Good evening. I am grateful for this opportunity and thankful to be back at Victory. I love this church. I have memories of coming here when I was younger, often sought the Lord here when I was lost, heard the truth preached here, and like Pastor Tim said, I was a member here for many years as we were in the mission field in Alaska, and the support this church gave to us up there is just very thankful, and it's good to be back here. It's been quite some time. I want to thank Brother Tim for his lesson today as well, as has already been said. It is hard, however, to listen to preaching 101 by someone that you respect so much and then get up and preach in front of them. So pray for me. In all honesty, I learned a lot, and I want the Holy Spirit to apply the things that I learned from His Word to my heart and to my ministry, that God would be glorified by my ministry. And so I need your prayers in that, both tonight and as long as the Lord would have me preach His Word. I do have a message on my heart tonight, and I'm going to be reading Scripture from the second chapter of Mark. I encourage you, if you have a copy of the Word with you, to follow along with me as I read. Familiar Scripture to you, if you're a Bible reader at all, and certainly it won't be anything new to present before you this evening, but I believe it's an important message. So please do listen to the Word of God as it's read, and my desire is that you would hear the Lord tonight. That, you know, something the Apostle Paul said when he came to Corinth, that he came with weakness and fear and trembling. I believe so much of his fear was in that people would see him and his wisdom or the things about himself and fail to see the message of God that he was trying to present. The powerful word of the cross and of Jesus Christ. And he wanted people to hear that word. He wanted them to hear God and disregard anything of himself. And that's my desire tonight, is that I would kind of disappear, that any of my quirks or failures or personality or style, that those things would go to the side, and that the word of God accompanied by the Holy Spirit would speak to your hearts, and pray to that end. The second chapter of the book of Mark is about the man with palsy, a paralyzed man, a broken man. But this man was broken in a way that may have been strange to the people around him, because when most people were probably looking at his physical ailments, he had a spiritual ailment that was far worse than anything physical in his life. And if I had to entitle my message, I don't often do that. I'm not as skilled as that as some ministers. I think some of you know, the people that I looked up to, like Brother Tim, I can remember 100 of his sermon titles. Couldn't tell you what he preached about, but row, row, row your boat. I remember you preaching that one once. So I've never been good at that. But tonight a title came to my heart, and it's Our Greatest Need, Our Greatest Need. And I want us to consider that this evening. The world we live in is broken. I think we can all see that. Not only people within the church, but I think if you went around talking to people, it is clear, if they're honest with themselves and if they've watched the news or picked up their newspaper, to see that the world we live in is broken. That people are hurting, people are suffering. The evidence of sin in people's lives is all around us, and there's a brokenness. And I would think even, you know, people that don't profess faith in Jesus Christ would agree to that fact. And I think where we probably disagree, or where there is a division in our understanding, is not in that it's broken, but in the diagnosis of why it's broken in the first place. You know, I'm in education. I'm a high school math teacher. And much of the world of education thinks that it's an educational problem in the world. That if we could simply educate the populace, that there would be no poverty and there would be no great sins. And I think any realistic look at the world today, we can see that that's not the case. That there is gross and perverse sin even in the upper echelon of the educated people in our country and other countries. That it's not an educational problem that we face. And other people would argue that it's this, that, and the other, that it's the socioeconomic problems and the divide in those kind of areas. But Jesus said something very differently. He said, this is the condemnation, or this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And he went on and he said, and those that do evil deeds, they don't want to come into the light because they'll be reproved, or their deeds will be made known. And he said, that's the issue. Not that we are on a spiritual journey to find a God that's hiding from us or that is in some distant land and we're trying to find Him. But the reality is that God has done all that's necessary, sending His Son into the world, dying for our sins, and it's us that are hiding from God.
Amen.
If you remember in the Garden of Eden, how it was Adam and Eve, when they transgressed the law of God, that were going into the garden and hiding behind trees. And was it Adam and Eve that came searching after God? Or was it God that stepped into the garden in the midst of the day, calling unto them? You see, we have a God that has initiated reconciliation in our lives. He has sent His Son. His Son Jesus died on the cross in our place, being our substitute. And He's done all that's necessary to save us and to deliver us from the darkness that we're in. And Jesus said, the problem is not what God has done, but it's that we don't want to step into the light. And it's hard. Let's be realistic about it. I think any of us that have been condemned of our sins or taken a long, hard look at our hearts and the sin and the perverseness that may be inside of us, we say, I don't want people to see that. I don't want that to be known. And so many times in life, we put on a religious mask or a religious facade, and we try to appear to other people in a way that we want them to see us. And we do that with God sometimes. You know, we're not that bad. There's not a lot of sin in our lives. There's not this, that, and the other. And we put on this mask instead of coming to God exactly as we are, exactly who we are, and knowing that Christ has died for us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to save us. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why the world, Jesus said, was broken, because of men that love their evil deeds. Now, this man that we're going to read about tonight was broken, and we want to look at that in the second chapter of the book of Mark, and pray for us as we read. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sin be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We've never saw it on this fashion, or we've never seen anything like this before. And we'll end our reading there. If you would, bow with me in prayer just for a moment. Gracious, holy, merciful Heavenly Father, my rock and my fortress, my refuge and my love, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. And we just pray, God, that you'd calm our hearts and minds today, that we may hear from your Holy Spirit, that we may hear from your word. And we know today that your word is a spiritually discerned book, God, so we need your help. We need your guidance to reveal to us the meaning of these things in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, we just ask that you'd be our helper this evening. God, there's a diverse group of people here tonight, different issues, different backgrounds, different walks of life. But God, there's one need above all else, and that's to know your Son Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. God, we love you and we praise you tonight. We just ask that you'd be our helper in glorifying you. May you be exalted and we be abased. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Jesus at this time was at a height of his fame within the land. And if you read the few verses before that, Jesus had just healed a man of his leprosy. And it said that men and women from everywhere were coming to see him. They were just trying to get to see who this man was. And to the point where it says that he couldn't even enter into cities because there were so many people that he couldn't enter in, that he went out into desert land and people would still come out to the wilderness to see Jesus. And it was almost creating this problem because he couldn't even enter anywhere because of everyone that wanted to see him. So in chapter 2, we see him returning to Capernaum, and it says that it was noise that he was in the house. So in this home that he was in, it was noised, or people began to talk because, again, his name was starting to get out there. He had been working these miracles in people's lives. People had seen great works done by Jesus. So people began to talk saying, Jesus is in Capernaum. He's over in this home. And that began to spread, as we know how fast gossip spreads and how fast talk spreads. So that there were a number of people that came to this house. And it says there were so many people that you couldn't even get in the house. And straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So I want just to consider for a moment this group of people. And, you know, I don't want to take too much liberty in assuming that I know anything about this group. But I think we can say pretty easily, with such a great number of people, that there was probably a lot of different motivations of the people that were gathered there. Anytime you have a large gathering of people to see someone or that they heard something, right? There was probably several people there just because they were curious. They had heard something about this man and the things that he had done, and they had gathered to see this spectacle that they had heard about. There were some people there that were probably sick, as many were, and Jesus was healing the sick, and he heard that. They knew that, so they would come to try to be healed by Jesus. There are some probably that were sinners, and they heard about this man named Jesus that didn't rebuke the sinners, but loved sinners and ate with them in their homes and spoke with them. And when the religious elite of the day were turning people away for being sinful, here was this religious man that was eating with them, talking with them, expressing his love towards them. There were people there for good motivations and probably bad and selfish motivations. And you could just imagine, with such a vast group of people, all the different reasons why they had gathered around that house that day. I mean, it's no different really than probably a lot of our church services. Many people here today probably are here for very different reasons. You were invited by someone else. You attend here regularly. Some of you are motivated to serve the Lord and please Him in your life. And some of you are just motivated to maybe gain something for yourself or to better your life. I don't know your hearts today, but probably a similar makeup to the people that were here. So what did Jesus do? And I think we can learn something very fundamental about what we are to do as the church and the true and living God, is that Jesus preached the word unto them. Amen. Jesus did. Right? So many people wanted him to work a miracle of healing in their life, and so many people wanted him to give them a show and do all of these things. But as that big group of people gathered around him, Jesus took that opportunity to preach the word unto them. Amen. And that should always be the priority of the church of the true and living God, is to preach the word. Amen. Preach the word. Paul, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He said in Corinthians, the message of the cross, or the preaching of the cross, to them who are perishing is foolishness, but to those who are saved it is the power of God. See, the word of God, the message of the cross, that is where the power of God lays. And the church should never get so distracted by its culture and all the things the religious institutions are doing in our day and age and change our approach to the world. We should do what Jesus Christ did and preach the word of God unto them, knowing that the power doesn't lie in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in His word. And I pray that the church would not be ever distracted to where we lose sight of that, the priority of the preaching of the word, right? If we want to be more like Jesus, then we would understand that. That's what Jesus was doing. Many people probably didn't want him to. They wanted him to do all kinds of things. But Jesus preached the word. Now, we have a dramatic scene on our hands here in the second chapter. And I don't know if you try to do this when you read the word, but I do, and I would suggest it to you. Try to put yourself there and try to see what's going on. And, you know, I try to do that. And I couldn't even imagine if I was there standing around Jesus and he's preaching the word. And all of a sudden the light opens up. There's some dirt falling down on my head and different things going on. And this big hole opens up in the middle of the roof, right? That would be a pretty dramatic scene, probably. We're not sure what's going on or who's doing what, but here's Jesus preaching and now there's a big hole in the roof. And the Bible gives us a record that there were four men that were carrying this man sick of the palsy, paralyzed, and they wanted to get to Jesus. He was paralyzed and he had his body didn't work, and they knew that Jesus was there and they couldn't get around this great group of people. And we've heard the story before. So they climbed up onto the roof. They were going to do whatever was necessary to get him into Jesus. And they tore away the roof that was, you know, in that day probably clay and thatch and different roof like that. But they tore that thing away and they lowered the man next to Jesus. Now what Jesus does next is unexpected. I don't know about you, but I bet it was unexpected to the people that were there too. The man was sick with palsy, right? He had a physical ailment about him, and he's being lowered to the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So there he is, still paralyzed, Brother Tim. His body still didn't work. People are like, well, I'm sure they didn't lower him down through the roof for that, right? We didn't see any visual evidence of anything that's happened here. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." People probably like, heal him, help his body, or do something for him, right? Why do you think it is that Jesus spoke and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? Why didn't he deal with his paralysis? I think it's a very simple thing. Because Jesus knew what his greatest need was. His greatest need was not the paralysis of his body, but it was the sin sickness of his soul. And in that moment where there wasn't this great visual miracle that happened before the people, Jesus did the greatest miracle and the greatest work that the world has ever known. He saved his soul, forgave his sins. And while his body, his physical body, was still broken, his soul was made right. It was made whole. He was forgiven by the Lord. It's man's greatest need, the need of the soul. And so many churches today and religious organizations are trying to deal with all of these needs of people. And sometimes they're well-intended, and it's not a bad thing to talk about marriage or finance or the different issues that even the Bible itself addresses. But when you fail to address man's greatest need, you are doing an injustice to the Word of God. The greatest need is the soul of man. And listen today, if you've never had your soul forgiven of its sin by Jesus Christ, there is no other thing that you need to worry about in this world than getting that taken care of. It's the most important thing. Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." What? I thought he was going to heal him. I thought he was going to let him walk. I thought he was going to do a great miracle. Oh, he did a great miracle. It just may not have been what the people were expecting. How many people have gathered within the church walls for reasons other than having their sins forgiven by the Lord, yet the Lord got a hold of their hearts and the Word of God began to penetrate their soul and open them up, and before they left that place, they were forgiven by the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I remember my dad's testimony, something that's a blessing to me because he preached the gospel to me. He said he wasn't even sure if God was real the night that he got saved. Right? Have you heard of people that weren't even sure if God was real or didn't understand the big picture of things, and they came to church for a girl, or they came to church for this reason or that reason or some other motivation? But God lovingly and mercifully and graciously reached out with His gospel and by His Spirit convicted them of their sins and saved their soul. How awesome is that? God is good today. I tell you, He's so good. So Jesus says unto him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Then there was these scribes, the religious elite people of the day. It says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So they're not speaking. All right, there's no audible words coming out of their mouths, but they're reasoning inside of themselves. That's important to understand. And they reason this, they're thinking this, they say, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, they had one thing very right, and they had one thing very wrong. The thing that they had right was, only God can forgive sins. They weren't inaccurate in that statement. Their theology was absolutely correct. God himself was the only one that could forgive sin. Now, where they were off kilter a little bit is that they said that Jesus was blaspheming. He was claiming equality with God by forgiving sin. He's not God, therefore he is blaspheming. That was what they were reasoning in their hearts. They were failing to see that this was the Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures that they knew prophesied about. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was with them. So yes, they were right. God could only forgive sin, but Jesus was equal with God. Jesus was God, and he could forgive sin.
Amen.
So they were reasoning within their hearts. And I love this. It just leaves my jaw on the ground. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Think about these men for a minute, how they must have responded to that question, because they've not verbalized anything yet. They're not talking these things, they're thinking about them in their hearts. So they're sitting around reasoning that Jesus is blaspheming because God can only forgive sins. And here Jesus looks at them and says, why do you reason these things in your heart? Do you know Jesus still perceives the heart?
Amen.
I don't. I see faces and expressions, and I can do my best from my worldly perspective to see how God is working in you. But at the end of the day, I can't see what's going on inside of you. God does. Christ knows exactly the thoughts in your mind right now. He knows the feelings of your heart. He knows the innermost workings of who you are. You may be making excuses right now for yourself, or putting that religious mask on like we talked about earlier, thinking this can't apply to me. It must apply to someone else. The questions that you have and the concerns that you're thinking about, or whatever it is that's going on in your heart today, I want you to know, as Jesus perceived their hearts, he's perceiving your heart right now. He loved these men and he loves you today, and he wants you to realize that he has the power on earth to forgive sin, and he wanted them to know that. So you can just imagine, here they're thinking all this stuff inside of their head. Jesus looks at them and says, why do you reason these things in your heart? Okay. And Jesus asks him a question. He says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk? So he puts a question before him. And I love the way that Jesus dealt with people and spoke with people. He asked them this question, what's easier, do you think? Is it easier for me to say to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or is it easier for me to say, take up your bed and walk? Well, from their perspective, the easier thing would be to say that your sins are forgiven, right? Because there's no visual evidence of the things that are going on. I could say that to you, nothing would happen, but I could say it, right? There's no visual evidence of that taking place. So from the perspective of these scribes, it would be a much more difficult thing for him to say, take up thy bed and walk, right? Because if you say that and nothing happens, you're a phony. Right? If you say that you can do that and there's no visual evidence of those things, then you're not who you say you are. So he asks them that question, what would be easier? And he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That you may know. And these men would have known the prophecy of Daniel that said a Son of Man was going to come. That he was going to be the Messiah. That he was going to come into the world and work great miracles and forgive sins and die on the cross of Calvary for this lost world. They would have known that prophecy of the Son of Man. And he says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy. So he looks back at the man that he'd forgiven his sins. And he said, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this before. This great working of God, claiming and showing to the world that he was the very Son of God. And listen, he's come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. His great mission and work in this world was to come and to seek and to save sinners. You understand that today? He didn't come into the world to call a bunch of holy people to be in a religious club. He came to seek and to save sinners and call them to repentance. And praise be unto God, for I would have no hope, I would have no salvation if that wasn't his mission in coming to this world. And before their very eyes, he showed them that he was exactly who he said he was. He said, go thy way into thine house. Now, I don't know anything about his house. I don't know if he had wife and kids or anyone waiting for him at his home. But just imagine for a minute. Here he is walking for walking around, his legs working again, his body is back working how he wants it to work. Yet people see him and they're amazed and saying, you know, what happened to you? Right? How did this take place? And he says, you think this is awesome? I wish you could see my soul. I wish you could see what happened inside of me, because this physical need was nothing compared to the spiritual need inside of my soul. And the man that healed my body saved my soul. He forgave my sins. The guilt and condemnation that I had in my life for all that I'd done and all that I'd sinned against God, it's gone. I've been set free. And if you think this legs working is wonderful, oh, I wish I could show you my soul. The man was changed forever, and his greatest need was an invisible one that took place in his soul. Let's get a song ready if we could. I feel like I'm done today. I pray that the Lord has spoken to you through his word, and I pray that if there is that greatest need in your soul today, that you'd consider what Christ has done for you. In coming to this world and paying the penalty for sin that was due to you, he took it upon himself. He's done all that's necessary for the redemption of your soul. And he stands waiting for you to come to him. And today as we sing, I want to invite you to come. Come, it won't be... no one has ever regretted coming to Christ. I can promise you that. And you won't do it either. Would you come? Brother Tim, I'll turn it over to you.